This is the final in the series of studies, final session in the series of studies on the tabernacle. We started early this year in April, then we went on for 6 sessions. Today will be the 6th one. We covered the introduction to the tabernacle, the concept, construction, and the court hangings, and also the contents in the outer court, the altar, and the laver. Now, we took 4 sessions just to cover the outer court. You can imagine now the big problem and burden to cover the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place in just 1 session. So we need a lot of patience and attention in order to follow what I have got to pass on to you this morning. Last week, we covered the Holy Place. As we entered the Holy Place, I pointed out to you that it was a wonderful place, that inside the Holy Place, inside the tabernacle proper, there would be the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies, 2 compartments. We studied in detail in the Holy Place the frames that consisted of the bars and the frames to construct the Holy Place. And we learned precious lessons how these frames or these boards were overlaid with gold, and they would represent us as we hold up the whole structure of the tabernacle to depict that we are the church proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Our attention was directed to the 5 bars that shot through, that were used to hold the frames upright. And there was one middle bar that went through all the frames in the tabernacle, and it went through the middle so that it was not visible. So even as these frames represent every one of us forming the church, so we have the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us and holding us together. And that's where we have the unity of the Spirit spoken of by Paul in Ephesians. Today, we are going into the Holy Place. And as we go into the Holy Place, we are going to learn many precious things. Inside the Holy Place, there are only 3 items of furniture. Namely, the table of showbread. Chapter 40, verse 22, Exodus. It must be placed on the north side of the tabernacle. The golden lampstand. Chapter 40, verse 24, it must be placed on the south side of the tabernacle. And then, verse 26 of Exodus chapter 40, we are told that the altar of incense will be placed before the veil, in front of the veil that would separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. At this juncture, I'd like you to turn to your Bible to refer to a text which on your own you find difficult to understand, and therefore I need to explain it with you looking into the text itself. Let us look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. Please remember that all these things were written about 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. The instructions that were given to Moses regarding the tabernacle. Now in chapter 9, verse 7 to 9, we read about the holy place. But into the second, that is the Holy of Holies, this is the first, this is the second. Or it should be, the first is outer court, the second is the holy place, the third the Holy of Holies. Into the second, this is there, the high priest alone once every year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. I'm sorry. What I meant was, this would be the second, and this would be the first. So the high priest would go to the first, but would not be able to go to the second, because the second is the Holy of Holies. It was separated by the veil. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. I like you to note the word signifying. Therefore, the veil here is a type. Sign, a type, signifying that the way of access into God's presence was not yet made open until that time. Verse 9, which was a figure, please note again the word figure. The figure is the word type. It is a type for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in food and so on. Verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, this tabernacle is a type. The empty type will be another tabernacle of which Christ is the administrator, and he is the one who is the perfect one who would enter into the holy place and holy of holies. Not this one, because this one is just temporary, but somewhere else, which we shall find later as to where. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. I'd like you to pay great attention to the wording there. It was therefore, after all the arguments that the Old Testament tabernacle, rituals and ceremonies could not do anything permanent, therefore, verse 23, it was necessary that the pattern is the word type again, it's a type of things in the heavens should be purified with these. The tabernacle on the earth is a type of the tabernacle in heaven. It is a pattern of things in the heavens. Should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves be better sacrifices than these that had been ordained for the ritual in the tabernacle. So, the heavenlies have a tabernacle. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure, a type of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. So, this holy place here is actually a type of heaven. That's what it says in those verses that I have read. So, we are actually seeing what people do on the earth as a type of what is going on in heaven. And the priest entering into the Holy of Holies once a year with his own with blood would typify the Lord Jesus Christ up in heaven going into the very presence of God with his own blood. That's a type of. So if this be the case, then the holy place is a type of heaven, and the Holy of Holies will be a type of the very presence of God. And if that be the case, the outer court will be the earth, And so we see on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the brazen altar. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for us all. Okay, so with this as a background, let us go on from there. In that holy place, there were three items of furniture. The golden lampstand, which is in the south, the golden altar before the veil, and the table of showbread. So these are the three. In this one, in the south, the altar in front of the veil, and the table of showbread in the north. That would be the permanent position of the three items of furniture in the holy place. Now, actually, there is a lot to learn about the measurements of each item of furniture, but I do not have time to do that. Perhaps I will save it for another day next year to really deal with the very specifics of the various items of the furniture and the lessons we can learn. But for the moment, let me just give you a general idea of how we can apply all these lessons that we are studying about the tabernacle. Firstly, there is the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at this juncture, we have two applications. One, an application to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other, an application to the Christian. And therefore, in the holy place, we have the golden lampstand, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And it's also a kind of the Christian. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Philippians 2:15, that we live in a crooked and perverse nation, and therefore we need to shine in this place of darkness. So that will be the golden lampstand. Then the golden altar. The golden altar, of course, is a prayer, because that's where incense is offered, and the flavor, the fragrance of the incense goes up. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, we find him as the prayer in John chapter 17, when he prayed the Lord's Prayer. And then in Hebrews 7:25, we read that we have an intercessor that ever liveth to make intercession for us. So the golden altar will speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the prayer and intercessor, the mediator for each one of us. But for the Christian, note, Revelation chapter 8 verses 3 to 5, we read, we come across, not 8, chapter 6 verse, chapter 6 verse 9, we read of the altar, golden altar, right in heaven. I said earlier that what we see on earth is a type of what is real in heaven. And in heaven, we have the golden altar. And we read in Revelation chapter 6 that during the time of the great tribulation, the tribulation saints, their souls, will be up there. And it says that they are under the altar in the fifth seal of judgment in Revelation. They are under the judge and under the altar, and they cry out, how long will you get revenge on us? Or for us? How long? Because these were the tribulation saints that would have been martyred. And they cry out. And then in chapter 8, verses 3 to 5, we find again a reference to the altar when the angels are about to sound forth the trumpets of judgment. Before the angels sound forth the trumpet, one angel was given incense. And the incense was mixed up with the prayers of the saints from the altar. And then the angel would take the incense and the prayers of the saints and then throw them down and hang onto the earth, and the angels would sound the trumpets of judgment. All that in Revelation chapter 8. And so you find that the golden altar is not only in the sanctuary on earth, but actually it is in heaven. And that is a type of what is the antitype in heaven. Let's go on. The table of showbread. John chapter 6 verse 35. The Lord says, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And it also reminds us of our table. 1 Corinthians 10:21. That Christians have the privilege to take part of the bread and the cup in communion with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are all in the one body. We are also told that those who participate in the Lord's Supper will be members of the Lord's table. And as members of the Lord's table, they cannot partake of the Lord's Supper and at the same time partake of the devil's table that is found in 1 Corinthians 10, 17 and 20. Alright? Now, the table of showbread has a lot of lesson to teach us. So much so that, although I'm very sad about this, I have to postpone that study to another time, because it has relevance to the Lord's Supper. And because of that, I do not want to hurry through. I can take one whole lesson on the table of showbread with lessons to apply to us all at the Lord's table and at the Lord's Supper. Alright, so that is the table of showbread. Now, what is interesting is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27. Do you realize that in the holy place there are these three items of furniture? Golden lampstand, the golden altar, and the table of showbread. By the way, all are overlaid with gold. As I pointed out last week, everything in the holy place is overlaid with gold, speaking of the sovereignty of God over our lives in our service. Do you notice that in the holy place, when the priest, all the priests are allowed to come in here, only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. All the priests, when they minister at these three items of furniture, every one of them cannot sit down. There is no chair in the holy place. And that's why you read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 21 that in the place of service, that's the word service, because the altar, that the holy place, is the sphere of service. In the place of service, there is no chair, no sitting down. The priest must minister standing up. And it gives us this very important lesson that we are not to sit down in the service of the Lord. We are always standing up, so that we read in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 11, 13 and 14 that we have to put on the armor of God, and then we have to stand up and withstand. Stand up and withstand. This is our role in the service of the Lord. So, but when we read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, in contrast to Hebrews 10, 11, where we are told the priests have no seat to sit on, Hebrews 10, 12 to 14, but this man, after he had finished all his ministry, sat down on the right hand of His Majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His ministry on earth, in the outer court, giving His life as on the altar, the brazen altar, and sacrificing His hand and shedding His blood, would now go into the holy place. And as He went to the holy place, He would come on to serve in these three areas as the light of the world, as the bread of life, and as the intercessor for all his people. As he ministered all these, after he finished his work on the cross of Calvary, he would go right to the very end, Holy of Holies, and then present his blood shed for us. With that, our sins will be all forgiven. And what did he do after that? Sit down on the right hand of his majesty on high. And that's what he says in Hebrews. He is the only one who could sit down after the ministry. None of us can ever sit down as yet. Very quickly, let me go through in greater detail about the lampstand. Its materials. As I said, it's made of gold. Alright, solid gold. Firstly, let's acquaint you with the various parts of the lampstand. It is good for you to keep your finger at Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. Because we are going to refer to it, and you have an account of what the lampstand is all about. Firstly, it's sharp. What is the sharp? This is the shaft, the main part. Alright, King James Version says candlestick. It is not right, because a candlestick is the holder for the lamps. Whereas this one would include the lamps, therefore we must call it a lampstand and not a candlestick. There are seven branches. Three branches, Exodus 25:32, three branches from one side, three branches from the other side of the shaft, and then one springing out from the main shaft. So there are seven. Again, seven is a number of perfection. It is of the same piece. Now, what is important is this, and this is the beauty of the golden lampstand. When we want to make a lampstand like this, we would perhaps make the branches, and then we would weld the branches onto the shaft. But this is not so. This lampstand is taken from one whole block of gold, 25 pounds of gold, 25, one talent, 25 pounds of one block of gold, and slowly carved out into the shape of the lampstand. Now, this is what the lampstand is all about. It is not welded or grafted on to the shaft. No part is, but every part is carved out from the main block of gold. Then, likewise, the decorations, there are flowers, almond flowers, and bones, and the various parts to beautify the candlestick, the lampstand. Alright, what do all these represent? Do they mean anything to us? Well, let's see. Firstly, let's look at the comparison. Now, this is a comparison to John chapter 15, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And that's what it is all about. The shaft would correspond to the Lord Jesus Christ as the vine, as the vine, from which would spring the branches. The vine, he's a vain vine. And then the branches would correspond to the Lord, to us all. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And so we find all the branches, We find that all the branches are all attached to the vine. Or, I should not use the word attach, all the branches come out from the vine. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you cannot bear fruit. Abide in me and I in you. What is in the branch will then flow on to the branches. And what is in the branches comes from the vine. And so we find that is the whole purpose of the lampstand, where all the branches spring out from the shaft and not welded onto or grafted onto. Next, it is of the same piece. In Exodus 25, 31 to 36, the whole, as I pointed out, the whole lampstand must be crafted from one whole block of gold. And there's one talent, about 25 pounds of solid gold. And slowly, the craftsman must craft the bowls, the almonds, the lamps, the flowers, all these from one block of gold. Next, the decorations of the lamb will refer to the fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you cannot do anything. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit and more fruit." So we need to do this abiding. And that is the whole picture and lesson of the golden lampstand to us. Alright, I have other things to say, but note the time does not allow me to apply some more lessons. But let's go on to the second item, the table of showbread. Now, the table of showbread is fantastic. That I must not even touch on it in detail today. Save it to another time. Why? Because it has to do with the Lord's table and the Lord's supper. And there are many, many precious lessons we can learn from there. Alright, what do we know about the table of showbread? In time, it is a type of our worship and our fellowship. How we worship and how we have fellowship one with another. Alright, the scriptural specifications are all down there. The spiritual significance, the Godward aspect, now Exodus 25:30 is a very interesting verse. Let us read it for the application. Chapter 25 and verse 30. "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." The word showbread actually means the bread of his presence. The bread of his presence. In other words, the table of showbread is that which typifies our presence in the Lord's presence. Before the Lord. That's where we appear before the Lord. And that's why it's so important. Alright. Hebrews chapter 2, the lesson is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 and 15. Now, let me explain this verse before I apply. The table of showbread consists of 12 loaves of bread arranged in two rows. Not three rows, not four rows, not five rows, arranged in two rows. Now, we are not sure whether the rows are arranged vertically or horizontally. It doesn't matter. The important point is they must be in two rows. Next, we find that there will be frankincense on the bread, and the bread, the two rows of bread, are surrounded by a crown of gold. It's called a ring or a crown of gold. But it's not one. We shall see later on what it means. So, lesson. What can we learn? The fact that the two rows of loaves of bread are surrounded by one crown of gold typify the Lord Jesus Christ holding those who are his as his own. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. Now in Hebrews 2, 10 to 13, we have a very strange text, but it's interesting. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 10, says this. We see, "For it became him For whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, and for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto the Lord. Now, here's a strange thing. Here is the Lord very proud of each one of us. He says, I'm not ashamed to declare you and me as his brethren. So that when he comes before the Lord, the bread of his presence, when he comes before the Lord, he will say, these are my brethren. These are my brothers and my sisters. On earth, he already said that. He had pointed out to those who followed him and who did his will. Who are these people? They are my mother and my brother and my sister. He had said that already on earth. But now in the very presence of the Lord, he would own up and say, these are my brethren. I'm not ashamed. What a pity that sometimes so many of us are ashamed of him in society, in the public. We are ashamed. But the Lord says, I'm not ashamed of them. Next, you will note in Exodus chapter 5, 25, verse 24, one another characteristic about this table. Chapter 25 and verse 24. It says there, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereto a rim of gold round about. Verse 25, and thou shalt make unto it a border of an hem breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden rim to the border thereof round about. In other words, there are two borders. There are two rings, two crowns. And what is important is the fact that separating the two crowns is a hem breadth. Again, a reference to a hand. Why particularly hand breadth? Now, this should remind us of John chapter 10, verse 28 to 30, where the Lord Jesus Christ gave his guarantee and promise that those who are in him, none of them can be snatched out of his hand, and none of them can be snatched out of his Father's hand. His Father's hand is grasping his hand, so that there are two hands grasping us, so that no one can take us out. And the two hands are so merged or welded together so that they become one. The two are one. That's why he says, I and my Father are one. All that in John 28-30. It is a tremendous security that those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they refer to the two rolls of bread, which are in the confinement of the two rings surrounding them at the table, and between the two rings a hand breadth, hands of Father, hands of the Son grasping us, and then both are one before the Lord. That's the table of showbread. Now, I explained to you just now that it was important that the bread be arranged in two rows. Why two rows? Well, apart from what I have told you, the two rows represent the Gentiles on one hand and the Jews on one hand. That in the church, the table, the Lord's table, in the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but both are one, and that's why there are two roles to represent the church that will come from the Jew and the Gentile, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Then we read that in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 5, these words, Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. Sorry, why did it appear? Alright, I was referring to the profession of the brethren. He says that this bread must be made of fine flour. Fine flour is always a symbol of perfection. Very fine, no grit is to be found in that flour. And therefore, we have been perfected by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, that would be the God would expect, what God has done for us. There is also a possibility to look at the table of showbread from the man would expect. And if you regard the man would expect, you find all the teaching in Leviticus chapter 24, 5 to 9. But I have no time for that, otherwise I cannot finish. I'm going to skip that to another time, because Leviticus chapter 24, 5 to 9, the manual aspect of the table of showbread will tell us how we ought to behave ourselves at the table, who are to participate at the table, and so on. So the lesson can be learned from there. We save it for another time. That will be the manual aspect. Oh, sorry. I think I won't cover that because there is a lot of time taken up. Alright, now we come to the third one, the golden altar. The golden altar of incense, or Christ's intercession and appreciation. In other words, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ as the intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. What is the significance of the spiritual aspect of the golden altar? Well, firstly, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. He is the one who ever liveth to make for us, to make intercession for us. So we need not be afraid. We can go to him for prayer, for intercession. And next, we find that this altar is four square. Exodus chapter 30 verse 2, it is four square. In comparison to the brazen altar, also four square. Four square to show that you can approach at every end. Four square to show its universality. The gospel in the brazen altar is universal to welcome anybody in. The golden altar also is four square. Universal, to welcome everybody to go to the throne of grace to seek help in time of need. And golden brazen altar has got four horns in the corner. Horn speaks of power, the power of prayer. And then in the golden altar, we also have four horns. 1, 2, 3, 4. And they speak also of the power of prayer. So we need to come together for prayer. And also, of course, when we talk of power, we talk of praise. Because in Hebrews 2:9, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, was crowned with glory from on high. Okay. Sorry. Now, it should not appear. I'm not going to deal with this. Let me tell you why I'm having this problem. Yesterday, I was preparing study for today. The last 3 hours, I was struggling with my laptop and my PowerPoint. Suddenly, all that I was doing could not be saved. I was trying to save, and every time I wanted to save it, it would not save. So I was praying hard. I said, "Lord, I will not be able to use my PowerPoint anymore for this morning. What am I going to do?" So I came up prepared with notes and to deal with the PowerPoint this morning. All my notes are in detail. First time I prepared notes to deal with my ministry. So I prepared the notes ready to... This morning I wake up early morning, 4:30, to go over it again. I switch on my laptop, and lo and behold, everything came out well. So today I can use it. That's why you find some of the slides which I thought I had already hidden them from presentation appearing again, somehow or other, because of the non-ability to save the PowerPoint. Anyway, never mind. That is just through the Lord. You see, here again, the power of the altar of incense. I pray the Lord heard. There's a power of prayer. Holy of Holies, we go in now. We are finished with the holy place. We are finished with the lampstand. We are finished with the table of showbread. And we are finished with the altar of incense. Now we come to the Holy of Holies. We are going into the most holy in the presence of God. You will note, number one, this place here is a cube. 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. 10 by 10 by 10. Remember, the whole place will be 30. The holy place will be 20 by 10 by 10. Therefore, the Holy of Holies will be 10 by 10 by 10. So it's a cube. And it is a closed place. Nobody will be able to enter it except the priest, high priest, once a year and with blood. And this place was to indicate the very presence of God. What do we find inside there? We find two things. The Ark of the Covenant is a box. The Ark of the Covenant, and which contains three things. Aaron's rod, the button, the tables of the law, and the pot of manna. Tables of the law, Aaron's rod, the button, and the pot of manna that the Lord fed the children of Israel with. Then the second item of furniture will be the mercy seat. The mercy seat essentially was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. That will be the mercy seat. So the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant containing three items of the Aaron's rod, tablets of the law, and the pot of manna. Now, it's a type. I already explained to you just now that the Holy of Holies will be a type of heaven, the very presence of God itself, right in the very presence of God. So, I have no time again to touch on the three items of furniture and the contents in the Ark of the Covenant. I'll save them all for another day. But I want to point out this, that some of you may not realize it, that even as we study the tabernacle on earth, actually it is only a type of the true tabernacle in heaven. There is a tabernacle in heaven. And the day will come when one day the tabernacle in heaven will come down, as we read in Revelation chapter 21. So, it comes on again, the details. Okay, never mind. Since I have 5 minutes more, I just tell you. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant contains the three things. You can read about it in Hebrews 9:4. You cannot find the contents in the Ark of the Ark in Exodus, but in Hebrews 9:4, you are told that they are the two tablets of the law, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that blooded. Of course, all of them have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ark, they are the tablets of stone of the law, will refer to the Lord Jesus Christ keeping the law, and then the pot of manna will be the Lord Jesus Christ as the manna, the heavenly manna from above, and then the rod of Aaron will refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life. Alright, so the Ark contains all this, and you talk of the Lord Jesus Christ as the divine, the one who is God, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and the contents of Christ in humanity. So both the Lord Jesus Christ in his divinity and his humanity, as we see in the Ark of the Covenant. Then the mercy seat, interesting. The mercy seat, as I said, is a covering for the Ark of the Covenant. And there's a crown of gold. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might be crowned. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And then we have got cherubim. Okay, what do the cherubim represent? Very interesting. When did we first read of the cherubim? The first time we came across a cherubim was in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned. After they had sinned, God drove them out. And what did God do? God placed cherubim at the entrance on the east side of the Garden of Eden. Cherubim to prevent anyone from coming back into the Garden of Eden. So that's where we first came across a cherubim. Remember, it was placed on the east side. Therefore, for anyone to come back to paradise, you must come back by way of the east. Do you realize that the tabernacle always faces the east? The gate, the outer gate, must face the east, because it's from the east that a person can enter the tabernacle. Not only that, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ will come from the east. We read in Zechariah chapter 14 that on the east, from the east, he will come as a sign of righteousness. And so we find that it is important that cherubim, when it first appeared, will give us the idea of what the Lord God had intended. Then we also find that the cherubim will also be found on the veil, not on the curtain on the outer gate, but in the veil, separating Holy of Holies from the Holy of Holies. That would speak of judgment, and they are always ready to go out to judge, to be the agents of judgment on righteousness. Okay. With that, let me finish. My series here is called The Pictures and Types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pictures will refer to the applications that I made from the various parts of the tabernacle. Types will refer to the warranted references in the Bible concerning these parts as to their entity, what they actually represent. For example, we know the tabernacle itself is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 1 verse 14. We know that the mercy seat is a type of the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 3:5, 3:25, and Hebrews 9:5, where we read the word propitiation actually is the translation of mercy seat. The tabernacle and its services, we find in Hebrews chapter 9 that they represent the heavens and the hope outer court holy place and the holiest of all. They represent the earth, the heaven, and the presence of God. Three parts, three areas. And the old and new living way will be with a reference to the new and living way that is open to us, his flesh. We are told that his flesh is a type of the veil. And finally, we have the new tabernacle of God which shall come down from heaven itself. So, these are types warranted by Scripture itself. Finally, all believers in Christ can approach the throne of God to obtain mercy and grace in time of need. The veil is rent. Lo, Jesus stands before the throne of grace, and clouds from his hands fill all that glorious place. His precious blood sprinkled there before and on the throne. His own wounds in heaven declare his work on earth is done within the holiest of all. Cleansed by his precious blood, before thy throne thy children fall and worship thee, our God. May we have a new appreciation of the tabernacle as we come across it. And I heard a great voice, Revelation 21, 3 to 5, out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we are waiting for that day when the tabernacle will come down from heaven, and we shall be in heaven forevermore. Right, for these words are true and faithful. With this, I finish my studies with you. Thank you for your patience in following these 6 sessions on the tabernacle this whole year with me. For your information, a chart of the tabernacle is on display so that you can refer to it at Agape Hall this morning, only this morning. So if you're interested, you can go and have a look at it and study it in greater detail. And I also have, through the generosity of our brother Mr. Chung from Korea, who gave me a model of the tabernacle, and it was assembled by our brother Daniel Bu. And I think if at all anyone has learned anything about the tabernacle, he is the one, because he's able to fix up, to assemble that model of the tabernacle. So all these are now on display at Agape Hall, and there are certain books on the tabernacle that you are interested. All these I'm giving to the BRTH library in the Battle Corner. So avail yourself of any of these if you are interested. Just information, for those of you who miss out the studies, you can visit my website. But my website at the moment, britabattleang.com, will only give you messages from today and last week. Previous messages have been archived. So if you want to refer to previous messages that have been archived, then you go to the second URL and britabattleang.com, but you have got to get messages. Then only can you get into the old studies. So thank you very much for your patience. The Lord bless. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for what we have learned from it. And we do pray, Lord, that thou will give us an appetite, an increased appetite for thy word, to study it and to know what it has to teach us, especially in these last days when there are so many false teachings around us, that we may be able to stand up against such, and we may be able to stand firm for thee. So thank you, Lord, for thy goodness and thy kindness to us for all these 6 sessions that we have studied about tabernacle this year. Be with us, Lord, as we go over and through them and digest the lessons that we have learned. Thank you, Lord, for the food that is before us. We give you thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.